Gee, the singing's been really encouraging for me this morning. I don't know about you, but thanks everybody for singing loud. It's been great. Now, if you went for a walk around in Centro, and while you were there, you stopped a few random strangers and you said, look, can I ask you a question? And they said, okay. And you said, look, so you say, you know, if you believe that you'll go to a better place when you die, why? Why will whoever's in charge of that place let you in? I mean, if you ask that question, what kind of answer do you think you'd get? I mean, I guess probably it'd be some sort of variation of, well, I've been a good person. I've done more good things than bad things. That's why I'll go to a better place. Something like that. Agree? Yeah. I mean, actually, it's probably not just down at Centro that you'll hear answers like that. Have a chat with people after church at a lot of churches and you might hear something quite similar, actually. There was a study that came out last year saying that 58% of evangelicals, and here at this church, we fall into that category of Christianity, the evangelical Christianity. 58% of evangelicals believe that if a person is good enough or does enough good things, they can earn their way to heaven. That was a study, you know, talking to people who are similar to us, and that's 58% of them believe that. I mean, it's a really common way of thinking. And it's basically how most of the other religions and other ideologies work. That I'll go to a good place because I'm a good guy. But there's a big problem with it. Other than the fact that it's not what the Bible says, we'll get onto that in a moment, but the big problem is just how good is good enough? And how bad are the bad things? And is the good enough to outweigh the bad? I mean, can you ever know that? Because we all know we do bad things. We all know that we don't do all the good things that we want to either. I mean, most of us are probably capable of going to Africa and teaching illiterate children how to read, or we're capable of going there to distribute medicines that are going to heal children of preventable diseases. I think most people in our culture would think that that's a good thing to do. But the thing is, you know, we're capable of doing that, but if we'd rather stay home and watch the footy, I mean, watching the footy in itself might not be a bad thing. But if I'm going to do that instead of going to Africa to help when I can, when I'm capable of it, does that make it a bad thing? I don't know, like, probably, maybe. I don't know, it's... And I guess knowing that the answer might be probably, there's good things that I could be doing, which I'm choosing not to, it makes us feel a bit bad about that. So what do we do? I guess we shrink down the list of good things good things for us to do to the things that are easy for us to do. And we shrink down the list of bad things that are easy for us not to do. So, you know, so we end up getting to a point where we're saying, well, the good things that I need to do to be a good person, I'll work hard, I'll make sure there's enough money for my kids to have a good life, I'll laugh at my boss's jokes, even when they're not very funny, and I'll vote for the right political party. And if I can do those things, I'll be sweet. And then also, I'll make sure that I don't murder anybody. That's an important one. I'll make sure I don't swear to other people at work. And I won't take money out of Fred's wallet when he leaves it on the desk at work. Even though he does that, and I could take it, but you know, I'm not going to. And I won't yell at my neighbour, even though his palm tree keeps dropping fronds on my lawn. I might accidentally tip some poison on it, but I'm not going to yell at him. And then I'll be okay, you know. You know, as long as we do those things that we decide are good things and we don't do the things that we decide are bad things, then we think, you know, I'm okay, I'm a good person, and so I'll go to a better place. But I mean, the thing about that is it's all so subjective. I'm confident that lots of people who end up in prison, they did what they did because they convinced themselves that what they were doing was actually something good. I don't think many people consciously and deliberately do things that they know are bad. So, I mean, when we make up our own list of good and bad, it's really different for every person. But then, I guess, but then there's a problem, another problem even deeper than that. Whatever list of good and bad things we come up with, we can't even live up to that. We might get to a point where, you know, I'm working really hard, but, you know, inflation is out of control. I've just had a whole bunch of big bills come through, and now I can't buy nice things for the kids anymore. And I'm stressed about that, so I can't laugh at the boss's jokes anymore. And I'm really stressed about money, and I saw $10 hanging out of Fred's wallet, and I borrowed it, you know. It was there. I just borrowed it. I'm going to give it back, I promise, sometime, you know, when I've got the money back. And then what do? You think, oh no, I'm a bad person. I can't be this good person that I'm trying to be. And we feel bad about that. So we do some more mental gymnastics to try and add extra exceptions to the ones that to the rules that we made up, or even just decide that they were bad rules in the first place and just throw them out the window. And ultimately it gets to this place where we say, well, I guess I didn't order the systematic murder of millions and millions of Jews while also starting a war that led to the death of millions and millions of other people while also destroying large swaths of Europe in the process. Ultimately, I'm not Hitler, and because I'm not Hitler, I'm a good person. I mean, basically, if we're going to try to justify ourselves as good people, it ends up to a place where we just keep setting the bar lower and lower and lower until it gets as low as it can possibly go. And then we think, as long as we can get over that low bar, we can say in public, hey, I'm a good guy. But inside, inside our hearts, we still know that we're not the good person that we claim to be. And this list of good and bad that you're a slave to, it's a bad taskmaster, because you know you can never live up to it. No matter how much you try to twist the rules to your advantage or say out loud that you're good, no matter how much you try to tell yourself to just try harder to do better, it's a taskmaster that you'll never be free of, because there will always be this nagging suspicion. Is my good enough? Because I've just got an awful feeling that it's not. And that will be how it is for everybody who tries to convince himself that they're a good person based on what they do or what they don't do. You know, telling people that they think they're going to go to a better place because they're a good person, it's not good news. Because it can't ultimately give anyone any hope. But, in light of that, we believe that the Bible speaks good news to someone who's feeling that weight, that burden, that even slavery. And it's to that good news that we're about to turn. So please bow your heads with me and pray before we do. Father, we thank you that you know us. We thank you that you know the things that we go through, the things that we think, the things that we have to deal with in day-to-day life. And Father, we thank you that you speak good news to us through it all. We thank you that your word is a word of light and truth. Your word is a gospel word. And so, Father, we pray that you would help us to hear this good news today, and that you'd help us to take it to heart and to grow in our love and our knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're still in our series called Know and Tell the Gospel. I guess the last 4 weeks we've gone through the four big ideas of the gospel, that God created a very good creation, but the reason why things are not very good now is because we turned away from God. We fell. And to save us from that, God sent Jesus to redeem us out of sin and death, so that now we have a hope of living with God forever in a perfect paradise. So creation, fall, redemption, hope. If you can remember those four words and remember a bit about what they all mean, you can tell the gospel. To the person we were talking about before and wants to try to justify themselves that they're a good person, you could say, well, listen, I hear what you're saying. Look, I agree with you but I would say that God created us, and when he created us to be good, because he put us in a good world where everything was good. I agree with you that the problem with the world is that you and I and everybody else, we do things that aren't good. I would say that we're fallen people. But I can't agree with you that we just need to try harder and come up with a good list of things which are good and bad. I don't believe that the good we do can ever be good enough. And ultimately, if we're going to have any hope of going to a better place, we need someone to redeem us. We can't do it ourselves. Redeem us from trying to measure up to the list of good and bad and always be found wanting. Actually, how about, let me read you this verse from Galatians 5. I say to this person, in Galatians 5 says, "For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery." Now, it's a really important verse. I'd actually love it if we could say it together. Can everybody see it up on the screen there? Hopefully. So how about we all say this one together? Ready? One, two. "For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery." Cool, thanks everyone, that was cool. Because I guess scripture memory, it's not just for the kinder kids, it's for all of us. You know, if you haven't memorized that verse already, I'd really encourage you to have a crack at trying to memorize that one this week, because that's a good one. Now, it's important not just to memorize the verse, but we also need to think about what it actually means as well. So what we'll do now is we'll spend some time looking at Galatians 5 to see what that verse is saying and why it might be a good one to read to that person who so wants to be a good person. Now, the verse is Galatians 5, verse 1. Paul wrote the book of Galatians to a number of churches he planted on his first missionary journey, churches which were in the central part of modern-day Turkey. You can see Galatia on the map there, kind of in the middle. You can read about that in Acts 14. Now, these were churches that believed the gospel at first, but when after Paul left, there were some people who came in afterwards and told them that if they really wanted to be saved, like it was all well and good that they believed in Jesus, but if you really wanted to be saved, they also needed to basically become Jews and do all the Jewish things as well. So they were telling them that they wouldn't be saved if they only just believed in Jesus. If they really wanted to go to heaven, they needed to do some of the Jewish things as well, like be circumcised in particular. You know, that to get to heaven, that they needed to submit to a new list of good things to do and bad things not to do. Mind you, this list that the people were trying to put on the Galatians, it was a list that they couldn't even live up to themselves. I mean, even Paul, a blameless Pharisee, says in Romans 7, you know, "For I don't do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I don't want to do." And as far as these people go, Paul was blameless, yet he still knew that. So I mean, in Galatians, in this book, in response to what these people are telling these churches that Paul has planted, Paul's saying, look, don't believe these people who say that. It is not good news. It's no gospel at all. It's actually really bad news. Now, freedom, hope, redemption, they only come through what Christ has done. It's not in anything that we do or we don't do. And if you try to earn them through the things we do, the wages that you will earn is death. And if you try to earn them, we don't grasp hold of the gracious gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So, I mean, with that context in mind, I'll read some more of Galatians 5 to you. So, remember, Paul is responding to people who are telling them that they need to do Jewish things like get circumcised if they want to be saved. And he says, look, take note, I, Paul, am telling you that if you get yourself circumcised, Christ will not benefit you at all. Again, I testify to every man who gets himself circumcised that he's obligated to do the entire law. You who are striving to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You've fallen from grace. And basically he's saying if you want to strive to justify yourself as a good person by keeping the law apart from Christ, you're going to have to keep the whole thing. Not just the bits you find easy. Not just the bits that you can interpret in your own way to suit yourself. I mean, the whole thing. And unless you keep the whole thing, it's not going to do you any good. Not only that, Christ won't be of any benefit to you at all. And I guess just remember, other than Jesus, no one has been able to keep the whole law in the first place. And so that's why we need Christ. And so if we turn away from Christ to try to justify ourselves by keeping that list, it's just not going to work out well. I mean, teaching people to live up to a list of good and bad to be saved, it simply doesn't come from God, which is what Paul says in verse 8 there. He says that this persuasion that they need to be circumcised if they want to be saved, it does not come from the one who calls you, which, you know, it's God who's causing them. The good news of the Christian gospel is that in Christ you can have righteousness for free as a gracious gift. Christ came to set us free from having a set of do's and don'ts to rule over us as a slave master. Christ lived a perfect life, and it's a perfect life he is willing to share with anyone who believes in him. I mean, something truly unfair happened on the cross. On the cross, Jesus let all the sins of his people be transferred from their accounts into his, to be credited to him and his account, so that when he died with all the sins of his people belonging to him, even though he committed absolutely no sins to contribute to his own account. And with all the other people's sins transferred to Jesus' account, what does the, you know, what does the account of works of Jesus' believers look like? With all the sins transferred away? Righteous, clean, as if they'd never sinned at all. That is the good news. The gospel, you know, for everyone who believes in Jesus, he takes our sin, we get his righteousness. So when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And as far as God is concerned, our sin died with Jesus on the cross. So we don't have to keep this list of do's and don'ts for him to count us as righteous. We just have to trust Jesus' promise that our sins died with him on the cross. Unfair for Jesus. Technically, it's unfair for us as well, but it's glorious good news. It gives us real hope. And so verse 5 there of Galatians 5, you know, we eagerly await through the Spirit, by faith, the hope of righteousness. Because Jesus has made it possible simply by what he has done, not by what we do. I mean, so the gospel is good news that we can be free from slavery to a list of right and wrong just to make, you know, to make us good enough to be saved, to make us righteous. But it's not about what we do to make ourselves righteous, because it's not about what we do to make ourselves righteous in God's eyes. It's what Jesus did that's important. But the gospel is bigger than that as well. You notice we haven't covered all of Galatians 5 yet. The gospel isn't just the good news that you can go to heaven when you die because of Jesus. Because if you remember a few weeks ago, what is the problem with the world? The problem with the world isn't that people aren't going to heaven. I mean, it's an effect of the problem, but it's not the problem. The problem with the world is that there is sin in the world. The problem with us is that there is sin in us. And the sin causes the disconnection from God that Jesus came to repair. Sin is also the reason why you, why I, why no one can do the good things that we know we should do and not do the bad things we know we shouldn't do. And even deeper than that, sin is the reason why our hearts love things that they shouldn't, which upsets our relationship with God, which upsets our relationship with everyone around us. So if the gospel is going to be really good news, it needs to be a bigger story than simply being why we can go to heaven when we die. It needs to be a story of how God fixes sin, a story of how God rightly reorders the love in our hearts now, not just when we get to heaven. And thankfully, that's what the gospel is. The gospel is a story of freedom. Not freedom in the sense of, you know, I'm free to do what I want any old time. But it's freedom freedom from sin, freedom from slavery to sin. I mean, that's what Paul's getting at in verse 13. He says, you know, you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you'll be consumed by one another. I mean, because earlier he'd said in verse 6, you know, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision accomplishes anything. What matters is faith working through or expressed through love. And the freedom we have in Christ is a freedom to serve, which, you know, in our current day and age sounds a bit back to front, but that's because it's not the modern day idea of freedom that Paul is talking about here in the gospel. The gospel is a story of freedom from the penalty of sin, as we've just said, but it's bigger than that. It's also a story of gaining freedom from sin, of how Jesus came to break the power of sin and pay the price to redeem us from slavery to it, and then give us the Spirit to give us the power to put the remaining sin in us to death, so that we can love as we were created to do in the first place. And it didn't I guess this story didn't just turn up with Jesus. It's a story that God gave previews about in the Old Testament. So our reading for earlier from Micah 4, ultimately, which finished with him saying in verse 5, though all the peoples walk in the name of their own gods, we will walk in the name of our Lord, of the Lord our God, forever and ever. So Micah looked forward to a time where this was going to happen. The Spirit was going to come and enable people to walk in the name of the Lord our God. But what does that mean? What does it mean to walk in the name of the Lord our God? Well, I guess that's the big idea of the second part of Galatians 5. From verse 16, he says, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of the flesh. You know, that is, the sinful desires. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. They're opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. You know, sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, anything similar. I'm warning you about these things, as I warned you before. That those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, because these things are manifestations of sin. And if we're still a slave to these things, we're a slave to sin. We haven't been redeemed from it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The law is not against these things. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. So I guess the secret to doing those things we know that we should do and not doing the things we know we shouldn't do, it's not telling yourself daily, standing in front of the mirror and saying, you've got this, you're awesome, you just need to try really hard. It's not going to work. The flesh is too strong, we are too weak. I mean, the secret, I guess, which isn't really a secret because it's right here in black and white, is to lean in to the Spirit, the guidance that the Spirit gives you, the strength that He gives you, and calling out to Him to lead you and work in you and work through you. Live not by your own strength or wisdom, but by the strength and wisdom that the Spirit gives. If we're going to try and do it all by ourselves, we will ultimately end up crying out with Paul, what a wretched person I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? But if we lean into the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, we will also cry out with Paul, you know, thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the gospel is the good news that God knows our weakness. He personally comes down from heaven to help us in our weakness. He knows we are made in His image, so we have some sense of what is good and right and true, but we're saddled with this flesh that makes it really hard to live according to it, which leaves us with this, you know, really hollow feeling inside when we don't. And he comes to us. He gives us his spirit to empower us to turn away from the flesh and from the works of the flesh so that we can be the loving, joyful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentle, self-controlled people of peace that he created us to be in the first place. He sends his spirit to redeem us from our fallen nature and begin preparing us for the place where we have hope that there will no longer be any sin because it will have passed away. God has sent his spirit to create a people called the church, people who are putting to death the flesh and its passions and desires, so that at our best, coming to church is a little taste of heaven, not because we sit on clouds and we play harps, but because the church should be a people where we don't tolerate sin and the works of the flesh among us. The church should be a place where there is love without sexual immorality or selfish ambition. It should be a place where there's joy without strife and dissension and jealousy. It should be a place where there's peace without outbursts of anger. Patience, not envy. Self-control without and no drunkenness. And so on. In other words, the church, the people that God is building, should be a place where by the Spirit, we're putting to death the works of the flesh. And so it should be the place in the world which is most free from the problem with the world. And sadly, we don't always live up to that as the church. And Paul knows that. After saying keep in step with the Spirit, he reminds them not to become conceited because he knows it's always a risk in the church. But at our best, that is who we're called to be. So I guess if we'd circle all the way back to the start, to the person who says that they're going to go to a better place when they die because they're a good person, you can ask them, how's that going? How's that working out for you, being a good person? Are you always the good person that you want to be? Do you always live up to your ideals of what it means to be a good person? If a person's going to respond honestly to that, I'd be really, really surprised if they didn't say no. Then you can say, look, and that list of good things and bad things you have in your mind, how does that list make you feel when you know you can't keep it? No doubt the honest answer will be, well, feels like I've got a tough boss who I can never please, and he's always breathing down my neck. And that's why today's passage is such good news. Because the verse we said before, the verse we said together, does anyone remember what the verse is? Can anyone say it? I hear a few whispers. Right. For freedom, Christ set us free. Stand firm then. Don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Christ came to free us from having to keep a list of do's and don'ts, and he did it by keeping God's law himself perfectly and now sharing his perfect obedience with us. So now because of Jesus, as far as God is concerned, people who follow Jesus have kept his law. We are free from having to measure ourselves up against it and feeling guilty about it when we fall short. We're free from having to worry if God thinks we're righteous, because everyone who believes in Jesus, when God looks at us, he sees Jesus' perfect righteousness, because our own lack of righteousness was taken away from us and put on the cross where it died. But Jesus also came to set us free from the problem that makes it so hard to keep God's law. He came to set us free from sin itself so that we can now walk by the Spirit. And walking by the Spirit, we don't have to give in to the flesh and do the things that we know we don't want to do. But with the Spirit in us, God starts a work in us, making us more and more like the loving, gentle, kind, good people we know we're supposed to be, while having a hope that one day God will complete that work that he started in us. I guess thinking in terms of our four words that summarize the gospel, we were created to be a people ultimately full of the fruit of the Spirit. We were in God's very presence, and we were in his image. We were to be the kind, joyful, peaceful people that God was. We're created to be full of those fruits. But when we fell into sin, but then we, you know, and because of our sin, our flesh started working out in ways which were opposed to that, which caused separation from God, caused separation from each other. But Jesus came to redeem us and set us free from slavery to it, so that we can live in hope that by the Spirit we can slay that sin remaining in us while we wait for the hope of living forever with God in a place where there is no sin anymore. All our interactions with God and with other people will be good, because God will have taken our sins away fully, finally. It will, you know, we will relate to each other, and everything will be the way it's supposed to be. It was always supposed to be. Probably even better. So as we close, let's give thanks to God for this wonderful news. I mean, let's pray that God would grant us His Spirit to respond to it like we should. And let's pray that God would give us opportunity to share this good news this week. Please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this good news. We thank You that Jesus came, and we thank You that He came to set us free. We thank You that You know us, that You know that we suffer because of sin. But Father, we thank You that, you know, that Jesus has come to set us free from it, to set us free from its penalty, but to set us free from its slavery over us. And so, Father, we thank You that You send the Spirit, and we pray that each and every day, in all the things that we do, in all the things that we say, we pray that You'd help us to live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, as we ought. We pray that by Your Spirit You'd help us to put to death these works of the flesh, and that Your Spirit would bear His fruit in our lives. That the Spirit would work in us, producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That the others around us might see Christ in us and be drawn to Him themselves. And so, Father, we thank You for this good news. We pray that that we would receive it as good news in our own hearts. But Father, we also know that You don't give us good news just for us. And so, Father, we pray that You'd give us opportunity not just to know this for ourselves, but also to share it with others, and share it in a way that's going to sound like good news for them as well. And so, Father, we thank You, and we ask that You'd be working Your purposes out for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if the music team would like to come back up, we've got one more song to sing. Yes, with this song, we remind ourselves of all the wonderful truths about who God is, His Father, Son, and Spirit. And as we sing of them together. So please stand together and we'll sing this, I believe.